How many of you know He loves you? How many of you know God loves you? Kinda, sorta, a little bit, a lot, right? But you know, if you're part of College Heights, man, God's really put it on my heart for us to actually seek His face about what it means to love Him. And really what it means to love others and what it means to love our world. I shared a little bit of that last week. I'm absolutely sure that of all the things that we're probably dealing with in our church, the thing that we need the most is to love Him and to love others. It's simple. It's simple at some levels because that's what God says, right? The greatest commandment is to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's second. He's told us that's clear. But man, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's harder than we probably want it to be. It's so hard, honestly, that we probably don't try that much. I mean, you just think about loving God with every ounce of your being. Everything. Heart, soul, and might. Mind, strength. Everything we're commanded to love God by. Everything. And then tell me it's not hard. Because, man, we love ourselves a lot. We've talked about that a lot. It's not hard to prove that in most of our lives. We love ourselves a ton. And so it's really hard to get over the love of self in order to love God. And a lot of times, you know, even last week, I know I shared, you know, if you know me, you know it's hard for me sometimes to love. And I'm not talking about the shallow love. I know I joke about hugging and all that stuff. Listen, if you don't want to hug me sometimes, come hug me. I'm good with that. I really am. I might be a little uncomfortable with that because that wasn't really the way I was raised. But you want a hug, baby, I'll give you a hug. I mean, all the way. The biggest guy in this place, I'll give you a hug. I'm not scared of you because that's just surface. I can smile at you. I can pat you on the back. I can shake your hand. And I want to. I really do. I want to love you. I love you. I pray for you often. Best I can. That's not hard. That's nothing. That's easy. But to love you and to love God the way the Bible says to love you and to love God, then I have to get over some things. I have to get over me. I have to get over my pride. I have to get over my rebellion. I have to change what I do. I have to change how I live. I have to change how I think. I have to change my priorities. I mean, if I'm going to love the way God's called us to love, then I have to begin to see in His Word what He says about love. And I have to trust Him to love like His Word says to love. And see, that's what the problem is. The problem is love has to be accomplished from God in our lives, back toward Him and out towards others. It just has to be. And the real issue when it comes to love is our relationship with God. That's really the issue. If our relationship with God is what God's called us to have, then loving won't be difficult. But if our relationship with God isn't right, then there won't be a way to love our spouse or our children or our neighbors or even God the way we should desire to love. And so last week we started looking at love with 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses, and I started there because, first of all, it's where God really led me to, but because I wanted us to see that everything that we do is impacted by whether we love or not. No matter what you do inside your house, at your place of work, or here at the church, in any manner, anything that you do as a follower of Jesus Christ, if it's not done in love, then it's nothing. It's not anything. Scripture says so. If it's speaking, it's just a annoying noise if it's not done with love. If it's showing great, you know, abilities to share the word and walk by faith, if it's not done in love, it doesn't make you powerful. It makes you nothing. If you give everything you own, even give your body to be martyred, and it's not done in love, it says it profits you nothing. So then God calls us to this foundational truth that without love, nothing in this world is going to be blessed or changed or impacted for the glory of God without love. Not one single thing. That thing, that's a daunting truth to me. Is that not daunting to you? Because, man, I can go on autopilot. Anybody else got an autopilot? I got to get it done. I know how to get it done. I'm going to work till I get it done. And I don't really consider why I'm doing it or how I'm doing it. Or how I'm treating the other person. Or how I'm responding to God in the midst of that. I just go on autopilot. And at the end of the day, autopilot means nothing. That's a terrifying thought for me. When I hear the testimonies of Pastor Krupa, or I sit in Lubumbashi with these humble pastors that, man, they desperately need to be impacting their world, because it reminds me that I need to be desperately impacting my world, and that we as a church need to be desperately impacting our world. And guys, we've forgotten that. Somehow, somewhere, the American church has decided we don't need to impact our world like Pastor Krupa needs to impact his world. But America's just as lost. It's maybe not got the evidence, if you will, of the ways that we see sometimes in some of the foreign countries, but that's the scary part. We don't think there's any evidence of lostness in America anymore, which is ridiculous, isn't it? Because there's plenty of evidence. But we're not trying to impact our world. Man, we give opportunities to train people, and they don't come. Because the American church doesn't think they need to be trained. Because they think they know everything. We give opportunities to go do ministry, and nobody shows up. Because we don't think that there's any ministry to do. Or we don't think we're the one to do it. I mean, it's a ridiculous thing to me. We must obviously think that America doesn't need to be reached anymore. I mean, it perplexes me sometimes, because honestly, when I sit in Congo, it is a crazy place, and you know it's lost. And sometimes I wonder, God, why don't you send me here? Why don't you send me here? I'm willing. I am willing. I've never cared where God sent me, but why doesn't he send me here? Because, man, there's a lot of work to be done in Congo. But apparently there must be some work to be done here. Do we realize that? But here's the problem, right? The problem is not we don't know. The problem is we don't care. It's true. We just don't care. And I know that sounds harsh, and I don't want to be harsh, but explain to me how we can ignore a lost world, ignore the call of Christ, hear a man like Pastor Krupa who's called out to start churches and share the gospel, and we go, well, of course they need that in India, but what about here? What about you? What are you called to? What are you called to do? What are you called to invest your life in? What are you called to give up for the glory of Jesus Christ? Who are you called to witness to? And do you care? You've got to care. Man, if we're not loving, and here's the problem, if we're not loving God, then we won't care about anything. It's always the core. So we have to decide as a church, and this week has been for me, as I've prayed through these scriptures with you, one of the realizations I've had this week is, what happens if we, as a church, say we've prayed for a month and we get done at the end of the month and we don't do anything with it? What then? What then? Because there's a Bible full of what then. Did you know that? Did you know that there's nothing new under the sun, and that those that respond well to Jesus always find the blessings and the presence of God in their life, and those that refuse to respond to God always find His discipline and His difficulties? Did you know that? It's consistent from the beginning to the end of the Word of God. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to start with the simple foundational truths of how we're supposed to love God. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to look at just the first six verses, even though there's so much more to look at in this chapter. And we're going to just talk about just some reasons to love God. Simple, simple things. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 with me, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Let's pray. Father, I love you. And I am thankful for what you're doing here. We need you to work among us, and we need you to work in us. I am humbled and blessed to see your work around the world. Thankful for our brothers and sisters in India, in Mumbai, for Pastor Krupa and his family and the ministry that you've raised up through them. For my brothers in Congo that give so much in your name. For the missionaries we walk with, the Days and the Curtises and Zambia and the Zambians that we walk with. And so many others around the world. But Father, I'm thankful for your church here too. I pray that you would awaken us, Lord, to our relationship with you. Because to claim that we love you and have no evidence of it means that we're lying to ourselves. And I pray that you would reveal the truth to us. And I pray that you would graciously, Lord God, call us back to the love that you desire and demand of us. And that we would find joy in it, Lord. And I pray for those that don't know Christ here today. And I pray for those that are living in rebellion to Christ today, that you would draw them back to you. Redeem them and save them, transform their hearts and their minds, and bless them. And Lord, I just love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Deuteronomy is a crazy place, if you will, in the time of Israel, right? This is 40 years after God has delivered them from Egypt. It's 40 years later because they had the chance to go into the promised land 40 years ago and refused to trust God. It's the craziest thing, right? God brought them out of Egypt with all of these miracles, crossed through the Red Sea, brought them to Mount Sinai, and spoke from the mountain, shook the mountain, and fire fell, you know, and it just scared them to death. And then God leads them out from Mount Sinai and takes them to Kadesh Barnea and says, okay, go into the promised land. They spy out the land. They come back. 10 of the 12 come back and say, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. There's fortified cities in the land. There's no way we can go in. And Joshua and Caleb go, have you not seen our God? But the people rebel. They rebel. They refuse to go in. And God says, this generation won't enter. Everyone 20 years old and older is going to die before you go in. And for 40 years, God led them through the wilderness, all over the place, back and forth, until all of them died as a consequence of their unbelief. But now they're on the verge of going in. to the promised land for the first time. Can you imagine? Must have been pretty exciting, and it might have been a little bit intimidating, don't you think? I mean, honestly, we can't get it wrong again. We saw what happened when we got it wrong the first time. Everybody that got it wrong died. Let's try not to get it wrong this time. And they're getting ready to go in. Moses is not going to allow to go in because he sinned against God. And God said, you're not going to be able to enter the promised land. But he's going to renew, if you will, this covenant that God was making with them. The call of obedience that God was calling them to. The ability to understand the blessings of obedience is what Moses is calling them to. Matter of fact, if you back up, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, he kind of remembers, if you will. He's telling them what happened 40 years ago. He tells them that you guys came out of Egypt and God met you at Mount Sinai and God spoke with such power that you guys were afraid. And you said to me, you go up and talk to God lest we die, right? And he's telling them, right, you guys saw God and heard God, and it was intimidating to you. And I love verse 29 look at verse 28 and 29. It says of chapter 5, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of the people which they've spoken to you, and they've done well in all that they have spoken. In other words, God was pleased by their humility. He was pleased by the fact that they feared him. They got it right in that they knew that God was a holy God, and approaching him flippantly wasn't going to go well. So he was pleased with that. But look at verse 29. God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Man, I'm humbled by that thought, because God knew, right, that even though they were fearing him and trembling at his presence at Mount Sinai, they weren't always going to fear him. And they weren't always going to know the blessings of fearing him and revering him. And so God says to Moses 40 years earlier, you send the people back to their tents, you come talk to me and I'll teach you all these things. Verse 32 says, so you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. And Moses says, that's what God said to you through me 40 years ago. But they'd never set foot in the promised land. There'd been a lot of water under the bridge, so to speak, but they never got it right because they rebelled against God. And so now Moses is setting them up, if you will. The Holy Spirit's setting them up, saying, this is where you came to 40 years ago. God wanted to bless you. God wanted to multiply your days. He wanted to prosper you in the land he was going to give you, but you did not obey. You did not trust the Lord. You didn't. And so now, basically what he's saying is, listen to what God has to say to you that you might experience his blessings. And I want you guys to hear this again, because God's still speaking these things to us, right? God desires to bless us. I'm not talking about, you know, the prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about God blessing us with all kinds of ridiculous money and comfort and ease and no sickness. Nowhere does the Bible teach us that's what God has promised us. But his blessings, his presence, his power, his protection, his goodness, his peace, his love, his hope, his future, those things God has promised to those who walk with him, right? But man, oh man, that's a tougher call than what we want it to be, isn't it? Anybody want me to take a live poll of how well you're obeying God today? Anybody want me to ask about some private areas of your life? Are you humble always before God? Are you considering others more important than yourself? Are you husbands laying down your lives for your wives? Are you wives honoring and respecting your husbands? Are you children honoring and respecting your parents? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you pure in heart, pure in mind? Are your motives always God's motives, and are your ways always God's ways? You want me to take a poll about obedience today? Because it's a tough one, isn't it? Well, listen to what Moses then says after he's kind of set us up. Verse 1 says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it." Now, I love that simple verse. It's interesting to me that the first phrase says this is the commandment, not the commandments. Now, there's some discussion about this among guys that are smarter than me, but some of them say, well, this is the commandment, simply saying that the commandment is to love the Lord your God. Matter of fact, some of them say that actually the rest of Deuteronomy is just a commentary of how you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And honestly, that's not a bad understanding of the scripture. Matter of fact, Jesus in many ways revealed that to be true. Matter of fact, it says in Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Sound familiar? He says, "This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he says this very interesting, powerful phrase. "On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Isn't that interesting? Basically, he says, look, all of the law and all of the prophets are hanging on, depending on the structure, the foundation of the commandment to love God supremely and to love others as ourselves. So in other words, perhaps that's what he's saying, that the commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. But I find it interesting that he also says, so I'm telling you guys, here's the commandment, but here's these statutes and these judgments which God has commanded me to teach you. And I love this. He says, that you might do them in the land we are going over to possess it. Such a simple thought, isn't it? It's simple. God is not teaching his people these truths so they can ignore them. He's not teaching us today these truths so that we can walk out of this place and go, well, that was really nice. Glad we went to church today. What's for lunch? He's not doing that. He's teaching us the truths from his word so that we will do them, so that we will actively hear and willingly follow God and his ways. That's why he's teaching us. Now, somewhere along the line in America, the word of God has just simply become this, I don't know, meaningless, powerless, optional thing that we take what we want and leave the rest that we don't want. Isn't that true? I mean, I promise you, there's people sitting in here today that are living openly, blatantly, willing, sinful lives. Flat out sinful. They know they're sinful. They know what they're doing is wrong. But if you ask them if they loved God, they'd quickly tell you yes. And it's a lie. It's a lie. Guys, it's a lie. I know we want to have an excuse for sin. I know it'd be really nice if we could just always say, well, you know, I'm living in sin, but Jesus died for me, and so I'm okay. No, you're not. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that no man that's living in adultery or fornication, or that's a thief, or that's a liar, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you read that part of the Bible? 1 Corinthians 6 is one. Have you read that? He says, before that, such were some of you, these things. but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. Meaning that you were changed. You're not the same person you used to be. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not the same person. You not only have a new master, but you have a new love. And so Moses is saying, look, and I'm sharing these things with you so that you can do them because you have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with the Master. You have a relationship with the one and only God. I'm telling you these things so that you can do them because doing them is life. Doing them is life. Doing them is where God's blessings come from. Look at verse 2. He says, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So he's telling them, first of all, I'm teaching you these things so that you can do them when you go into the promised land. Then he says, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, again, to keep all his statutes. So he's telling them, okay, I'm teaching you these truths, these commandments, starting with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, and all the other judgments and statutes. I'm teaching you those things so that you will fear the Lord your God. You and your son and your grandsons, you and your daughter and your granddaughters, that they might fear the Lord. Man, that's kind of a crazy thing. We go, why would God want us to fear him? Well, because we should. I mean, you can sugarcoat it if you want to. A lot of people do. That just means reverence, and it certainly does mean reverence. But it means to understand the magnitude and the holiness and the righteousness and even the judgment of God. Moses is telling them that there's a standard, and God's the standard, and there's a way, and it's God's ways. And when you hear them, because God's so holy, you should do them out of fear, which, by the way, also will translate into, and not literally, love. It'll translate into love. Not the Hebrew word for fear, but the understanding of what love and respect really is. Man, if Beth is unhappy about the way I'm doing something or I'm not doing something, man, I should tremble at that thought. I don't want to have a place in my life, in my relationship with my wife, that I am causing her angst or problems or pain or sorrow. I should tremble at the thought of losing my relationship with my wife because I love my wife. Right? We should tremble at the thought of breaking our relationship with God because we love God. This isn't just about having some fear of judgment, although that is a part of it. This is an understanding of having a relationship with God that is meaningful to us, life-changing to us, that impacts the inside and the outside of our lives. And so he says, man, I'm telling you these things, not only so that you will do them, but as you do them, that you'll learn to fear God, and that you'll teach your sons and daughters to fear God, and that you'll teach your grandsons and granddaughters to fear God, because really what we need is a fear of God. We need a relationship with God. We need a love for God. That's what we need. We desperately need that. But oh my goodness. For the most part, most of us aren't convinced of that. Most of us are only convinced that we have God in our life to supply our wants. He's just a big distribution center. He's just the one that doles out all the things that we desire, from our comforts to our just pleasures that are unspeakable to some folks in this world. Man, there's been several times I've prayed about having our lead pastor, George Mukule, come from Lubumbashi. I've prayed about it because I'd love for you to meet this guy. But so far, God's not let me bring him. I don't know what it would do to him. I don't know what it would do to him. I don't know what all of our comforts and all of our pleasures and all of our opportunities would do to him. I don't know. But we think God is just there for us to have all those things, when really God is there for us to have him. Right? For us to have him. Because he's the treasure. And so following him and doing things his way, if you will, keeping his statutes and his commandments, leads us to an even deeper fear and reverence and love for him. Because as we walk his ways, we begin to actually see how gloriously holy he is and how gloriously good he is. But when we don't love him and we don't fear him, we just see how gloriously gluttonous and selfish and shallow we are. And we are extremely good at those things. Verse 3 says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. O Israel, listen. You should listen and do this so that you will be blessed. How incredible is that? Man, I know sometimes when we talk about commandments, we bow up. How many of you like to be told what to do? I love it. Just tell me what to do. Keep telling me what to do. Have no consideration for me and just tell me what to do. Manipulate my life. I'll love it. Soak it in. That's not so easy for me. I'm stubborn. Bullheaded and foolish and blind. Because while you might not be the best taskmaster for me, my living God is. Because he loves me. See, there's a difference. He loves me. And has proved his love for me. He has demonstrated it through Christ on the cross. He has demonstrated it through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He has demonstrated it by forgiving me and patiently molding me and making me and continuously molding me and making me and continuously forgiving me and sustaining me and miraculously somehow loving me though I don't deserve any of it. He's a fantastic taskmaster. He's the only master worth serving. He's the only one worth serving. And even in this world, when he calls us to serve our employers and to serve our spouse, he's calling us to trust him as we do it. So we're serving him, the only one worthy of serving. But again, if we don't love him, if we don't see him as he is, if we don't recognize how good he is, if we refuse to admit that he is better for us and to us than we will be to ourselves, then we take God's commandments as offensive. As if God himself does not have the right to tell us what's best for us. Sounds an awful lot like a teenager, doesn't it? You are some of the most mature teenagers I've ever seen. Some of you. But isn't that true of a teenager? And I'm not trying to be offensive to some of you teenagers. But you actually look at your parents and go, how could they possibly know more than me? Right? There's some teenagers right over here. Let me talk to you guys for a minute. I know I was a teenager. I was brilliant. I was independent and smart and successful. I understood the world just like you guys do, right? My parents, man, whew, clueless. And after all, they were like 35, so old, 40 maybe, right? Clueless, completely disconnected with life. Sorry, guys. Doesn't fly, does it? They're actually pretty smart. They actually love you most of the time. And you probably deserve to be loved most of the time. Right? So anyway, shape up. But a little sidebar for the rest of us, because we're all in that category. I want you to listen to me, because I know right now some of you are shutting down. Some of you right now do not believe that you are rebelling against God. You do not believe you need to submit your life to God. You do not. You're convinced that who you are and how you are is fine and dandy, and God does not need to interrupt your life. And you're just like the teenagers. You're just like them. I'm like them. And we need to hear what he says. God's word, God's ways, God's commandments are there for our blessings. Stop fighting him. Stop it. Because then he goes simply into verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." I love this. He's telling them, man, God's given us a way that you can be blessed. And then he says, look, hear Israel, hear. Listen, the Lord our God, this God that you know, this God that you've seen, this God that has been impacting your life for generation after generation after generation. This God, he's our God. He's not somebody else's God. He's not distant from us. He's our God. So you need to listen about our God. And you need to know that he is one. And it's talking about the uniqueness and the unity of God. There's no other God like him. There's only one God. There is no other God. There's only idols. When God speaks, there is no one to stop him. There is no one to counter him. He's sovereign over all things. He's the Lord. He's the one true God. Listen, O Israel, you know this God. And because you know him, you know that he's one. Then the great commandment is to love him with all your heart, soul, and might. Everything about you is to love him. If you know him, you should love him. It shouldn't even have to be said. Honestly, if we know him as he is, then why would it have to be said that we should love him above all else? That's the obvious struggle. The obvious struggle is, do we know him? Do we know who he is? Have we seen his goodness? Have we seen his power? Have we seen his judgment? Have we seen his deliverance? Because see, that's where it's at for these guys. These guys have had 40 years of watching God keep his promise to judge the generation before them. They know the stories. And so God's saying, love him, right? Love me. Well, I want us to think about this then. I mean, why? Why would God say this? I mean, some of us actually are arrogant enough to say that God is an egotistical, maniacal God that just wants to make us obey him and wants to make us love him because he can. If that's who you think God is, you don't know him at all. You don't even know him for the first few verses we read. I mean, I want you to think about it from Israel's perspective now. Why would they love God? When God says, love me above everything else, love me with all that you are, why should they love him? Well, honestly, first of all, he's their creator. Right? If we had time to go back and read all of Genesis, we'd read that he created the heavens and the earth, that he created the land and the sea, that he created the trees and the plants. He created the birds of the sky and the creeping things on the earth and the animals. And then we would read, how humbling this is, by the way, verses 26 through 29. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. That's about us. He created us in his image. He made us the rulers over all other creation. He provided everything we were going to need. He's our creator. Israel knew this well. These things have been recounted to them over and over and over again. Today in our world, we make fun of people that believe God as creator. But they've never given a better explanation, by the way. There's absolutely no proof in this garbage they say, which is evolution and so forth. But they're tying into it because they got no other way to deny God. But you and I, as we look around the creation, as we know in our hearts, as Romans 1 tells us, that there's no denying that there's a God. And if there's a God and he's our creator, then should we not worship him? Can you imagine if you created some living being and then that thing rebelled against you? Can you imagine? You kind of can if you're a parent. But maybe not to the extent. There'd be nothing more offensive than to be created so gloriously by such a glorious God and not love him. We could stop right there and it'd be enough, wouldn't it? If he commands us to love him, he has the right to command us to love him. He created us. But that wasn't all that God did for Israel. And the second thing God did was he made them a nation. I mean, Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And it was the beginning of the nation of Israel. He made them a mighty nation. They were nothing. They were small. He didn't choose them because they were great. He chose them so that he could display his glory in them. And they would be his people. And all the families and all the nations of the earth would be blessed through them. And now they stand on the verge of going into the promised land. God's people. And they have seen his protection and his blessings in spite of their sin over and over again. Why would they not love him? If that weren't enough, God had delivered them from slavery. Right? You read the book of Exodus, and we don't have time to go over all this, but they had been slaves for 400 years. It's so hard to fathom 400 years. And there wasn't anyone on the planet that was going to deliver them. Egypt was the most powerful nation on earth. Who was going to deliver them? Until God said, I've heard enough. I've heard my people crying out to me for deliverance. Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And then God displayed his glory over all of the so-called gods of Egypt, including Pharaoh, and drove his people out. They wouldn't keep them if they could have at the end, right? And God delivered them when they were helpless and defenseless and hopeless by his great power. And if that weren't enough, God kept his promise. They're standing across from the promised land. He promised Abraham, I'll give this land to your descendants. And he was about to keep his promise. They were looking into the promised land, and God was being faithful to them despite them. Why would they need to have a command that says, love me? But they did. Because like us, they were sinful. And they were rebellious. And on their own, they wouldn't look to God. And on their own, they wouldn't see the best for them. On their own, they would ignore all the good plans that God had for them. God had to call them and tell them the commandment you must follow, the greatest commandment, is to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, what does that mean for us? Right? What does that mean for us? I mean, this is Old Testament stuff, isn't it? And, right, it doesn't matter anymore. Isn't that what you hear sometimes? I don't read the Old Testament because, you know, we live in the New Testament age. Well, what did Jesus say when asked was the greatest commandment? Didn't he say the exact same thing that God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 6? He said the exact same thing. Why? Why should we love God with every ounce of our being? Well, because he's done these same things for us, hasn't he? I mean, honestly, he is our creator, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then the Bible says, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Right? He's made us into his people, the glorious, eternal Israel. Not only that, but did he not deliver us from sin, though we were completely helpless in our own abilities? Did he not deliver us, though we didn't deserve it? Did he not make the plan when we didn't have a plan or an option? Did he not deliver us, and has he not kept his promise to us? I mean, our God is not some insignificant leftover for us to pick up when we want to and put down when we are done with him. He is our God. He is our King. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. So, no problem, right? Just do it. Just love him. Well, if it were only just that easy, right? Matter of fact, some of the sweetest scripture in the Bible is in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27, where God is saying to his people, hey, God's going to do something in your life that's going to enable you to do these things. And it says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. See, here's a reality that has to happen if we're going to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to be transformed by God. Salvation is a new life. Salvation is a new person. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That newness that he gives us is a new heart and a new mind. And he then enables us to obey him. He then enables us to love him. So here's the problem for us, though. Many of us don't want to walk in the Spirit with God. We've kept him at arm's length for our own freedoms and our own ways. And we wonder why we can't love him. You can't love him if you're not allowing him to live in you and live out of you. So if you're going to love God, you have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. You have to give yourself up. I am crucified with Christ, it says in Galatians 2:20. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I no longer live but Christ. Guys, we're going to try to love God somehow in the flesh, and it's not going to work. You have to let God live out of you and lead you and enable you to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've got to give up. You've got to give up yourself. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to let God be Lord of your life. Some of you are lost and you need Him for the first time. Some of you are saved and He has not been the Lord of your life for a long time. We're not going to love Him until we surrender. And then not only do we need to surrender, but then we need to discipline our lives. We don't like this one either. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So let me finish. I know it's been long, but let me finish. How do we walk in the Spirit and discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness? Well, we determine every day to get up and surrender. God, You're my God. You have the right to my life. So I'm going to surrender to You, God. And I'm going to give this day to You. And I'm going to seek You in prayer. And I'm going to seek You in Your word. And I'm going to look for where You're leading me in my day. And I'm going to discipline myself to live for You today as You live out of me. It's from God and toward God. And God lives in us. But that requires, again, humility. It requires, again, a love for God. That's more important than your job. It's more important than your spouse. It's more important than your children. It's more important than your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your comfort or your desires. It's required to love God first. But when we do, His word tells us that His blessings flow. And it's true. So guys, as a church, what are we going to have to do to love God with all of our heart, soul, and might? How are we going to do worship service to love God with all that we are? How are we going to do our ministries to love God with all we are? How are we going to go home in our houses, among our families, and love God with all we are? What is God asking of you? What is God asking of me? What is God asking of us? For some of us this morning, it is to humble yourself and turn from your sins and trust Jesus as Savior, maybe for the first time. Right? Some of you are lost and you know you can't do this without Him. For some of us, man, it's time to stop sinning. Just that simple, stop sinning. I know temptation is deep and I know it's great, but it's time to stop sinning and turn from your sins and turn to Jesus. For some of us, it's just time for God to renew us and awaken in us that love that has grown cold. Let's pray.